Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews 13. Lord willing, we will look at verses 7 to 16. I titled the sermon today, Remember Your Leaders. Well, it's almost fitting, huh? Praise the Lord. Sometimes we come across these lists, you know, who's the greatest of all time, or, you know, what are the five top songs from the week, this week in 1981, or, you know, who are the 10 best presidents, or something like that. And sometimes we have like our own personal list, like, you know, who are the five top cars that we like, or the five top hairstyles we had. But what about, do we have a list for who the most significant person is in our life? And some that would come to mind, maybe your parents, maybe your spouse. But what about those who were instrumental in leading you to faith, or in discipling you, helping you to grow in your faith, helping you to grow as a Christian? Maybe it was somebody who showed you how to read the Bible, or maybe it was somebody who you really admired how they prayed, and or how they served so selflessly, or how much of a giver that person was. You know, maybe it was a leader that you watched from afar, and you were inspired by their life and how they lived out their testimony. Well, remember your leaders. That's what we're going to be discovering today in our text. Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask for your help. Help in understanding, help in applying, help in obeying. We ask, Lord, that you would make this clear to us this morning by your Spirit through your Son, we pray. Amen. In closing this letter to the Hebrews, the church has been exhorted to let brotherly love continue, to love each other by not neglecting hospitality, by remembering those who are mistreated and imprisoned, by honoring marriage and keeping the marriage bed undefiled, and to live contently by keeping our lives free from the love of money. Much doctrine has been laid out throughout this letter, but now it's time to call the church to grow and thrive in their Christian life. And so he calls them to put into practice what has been taught. And he continues to do so under two main headings. The first is to avoid being led astray by false teachers and false teachings. And then the second is to identify with and go to Jesus, to follow him, to worship him, to do good for him. Richard D. Phillips describes Satan as having two main strategies for attacking the church. The first is through persecution, and the second is through subversion. Now, the Hebrew church has endured persecution, and they were just exhorted to remember the mistreated and imprisoned in verse 3. Attacks from other religions or from civil governments, immoral laws, and so forth, these are easy enough to recognize. These are easy enough to identify. But subversion is more of an inside job. It is sneaky, deceptive. It's trickier to spot. And of course, the strategy isn't anything new. Paul warned the Ephesian church after having called an elders' meeting to make them aware that an attack from the church would come from within, that false teachers would arise from among them to lead the flock astray. Acts 20, verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So there he called on them to be vigilant. Prior to his death, Paul wrote to Timothy and charged him in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So in the same way, the Hebrew author is warning the Hebrew church for whom he has concern that they might leave the faith, that they might return to Judaism in particular. So he gives them the antidote, so to speak. Remember your leaders. It's not a suggestion or a good piece of advice. It is an imperative, a command. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And we just saw Paul charged Timothy, preach the word. And before he had gave the warning to those Ephesian elders, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so just as it was for the early New Testament church, so it goes for the church today. The church in our society has been relatively free of persecution. What has been most effective in sidelining the church and causing people to leave has been false teachers, false teachings. Mainline after mainline denomination has fallen. Why? Because they gave up the whole counsel of God to follow the more modern, the more sophisticated, the more gentle, the more considerate, the more loving, the more inclusive, and on and on and on. The philosophy of man, itching ears, are going to want to hear what itching ears want to hear. People would rather pursue their own passions, their own desires, than follow God. People will dismiss the truth, dismiss the truths that they claim as offensive as not being their truth. So it is good, it is right to remember those leaders who spoke the word of God to you. It might be your mother, your grandfather, your friend in college. But it should also be those leaders who are in the church who teach and preach the word also. When I go to pastors' conferences, one of the things I cherish the most is to be able to sit down, and usually we sit at a round table with 10 other guys, and it's usually the young ones that are just like, yeah, just want to talk, but I always want to hear what does the older one have to say? And usually when the older one starts to talk about something, all the rest of us young guys, we just listen. We just soak it up like sponges. I really enjoy that. As we think of the leaders, we're told to consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. This might be a little bit morbid, but some of the best leaders to learn from are the dead ones. They've run their race. They've finished their course. How many elevated leaders have we seen fall from grace? Disgraced. They disqualified themselves. But not the ones who finished well. Those are the ones to remember. Those are the ones to consider the outcome of their life, the manner in which they lived their lives, and imitate their faith. Yeah, I remember when Vice President Pence said that he was not going to eat another meal with another woman by himself, and how he was mocked for that. He was derided for that. And yet it was a principled stance. And to my knowledge, no one's ever accused him of adultery or cheating on his wife. And the same has been said of Billy Graham. He did not want to be alone with another woman because he did not want to cast shadow on the testimony of Christ. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith and how they lived and conducted themselves. Why? Why should we do this? Because verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now this verse is certainly a testament to the eternality of the second person of the triune Godhead. But in context of remembering our leaders, we are to recognize that Jesus is our leader. He is our principal leader. And Christianity does not change with the times. It does not bend to the philosophies of the age. This is what Paul was getting at when he wrote in Colossians 2, "Therefore, you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Lord. He is our leader. And so if we're not going to be led astray, we need to follow our leader. And our leader says to follow him is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And so because Jesus is the same, our faith is the same. Ephesians 4, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is what Jude wrote when he wrote to defend the faith. In Jude 1 verse 3 he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Fight for it. Because there's some who are coming, who are creeping in, who want to subvert it. Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't waver. His example is recorded for us so that we will follow him, so that we will be like him, to do the things that he did. So remember your leaders. Remember Jesus, and then comes the warning in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Diverse and strange teachings. Diverse is the Greek word was used in the Old Testament translation in the Septuagint. That word was used in describing Joseph's coat of many colors. So many colored, various kinds. The word strange or foreign means that this is not from the Word of God. And so, in various ways, maybe with a little bit of this color and a little bit of that shading over here, what happens is sound teaching gets diluted. It gets infected. And then it is no longer sound, but indeed has become false teaching to one degree or another. Again, we are told, focus on what you've been taught from the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Berean Jews were more noble because they received the word that Paul and Silas preached but they examined the scriptures daily to see that it was so. Whatever teaching, especially if it comes under the heading new or fresh, needs to be examined in the light of scripture. In our time, wokeness is infecting the evangelical church. Racial justice, social justice, critical race theory, Black Lives Matter. These things should be on your radar. If you haven't heard of them, they should be on your radar. They are ideas that are Marxist, and they are infecting the church. They are tearing apart churches. These matters have crept in and what seems to be like overnight, and yet it's been there for 10 to 20 years. Vodi Bakum recently wrote a helpful book called Fault Lines, and I commend it to you. But you see, whatever idea you hear must be examined according to the scriptures. And if we find any argument or opinion to be outside of scripture, contrary to scripture, then we are to destroy it. Not tolerate it. We are to destroy it. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What's your stance? What's your stance on gay marriage? Brothers and sisters, it is not loving to tolerate gay marriage. That is not loving. That is an opinion. It is a thought that goes against what God has revealed in Scripture. We are to destroy that thought, not tolerate it. When Satan attacked in the Garden of Eden, and he came, and he was sneaky, and he came to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Did God really say?" We cannot stand by, as Adam did, and not say anything and allow Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. That was not loving. No, what we need to do is remember our true leader. Remember our leader, the true Adam, Jesus Christ. When Satan came to him and twisted the scripture, what did he do? He said, "No. This is what it says. Get out of here." We don't tolerate twisting scripture. We don't tolerate wicked ideas that go against what God has revealed. We take captive these thoughts to Christ. And it's not that we go out to the lost people and start banishing them. And no, it's the thoughts, the ideas. We banish ungodly, unbiblical thoughts. As we continue reading in verses 9 through 11, we find that the discussion now turns to the eating of food. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar. They have no right to eat. The bodies, they're burned outside the camp. What is going on here? The major point of emphasis is on grace, not the partaking of these certain meals. What food is in question here? Well, given our author, he's concerned about the Hebrews against their apostasy to Judaism. These are likely Jewish meals. Maybe they were wondering whether or not they should partake of the Passover meal anymore, or the other Jewish feast meals. But we're told that these foods, these offerings, are of no benefit. They have not benefited those devoted to them. Why? Because as we saw before, Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The sacrifice that was made on the high altar or in the Holy of Holies, the sacrifice for atonement, even the priests were not allowed to eat of that. It was taken outside and burned outside the camp. Leviticus 16:27, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. But the author is making a distinction here. He says, we have access to the altar. We are entitled to go to the altar. Why? Because of grace. We are strengthened by grace. It is God's grace by which we are shown mercy. It's God's grace which sent Jesus to Calvary to die on the cross in our place. And this is where he's leading into verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem on Golgotha, the place of the skull. He shed his blood to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, to forgive us of our sins, to atone for us, to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins against him. Which is why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death. We remember his blood, his body, his sacrifice, his life given for us, so that we may be made alive and sanctified. Jesus shows us the real food, which is grace. He outlines this in a conversation with his disciples in John 4. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And praise God, Jesus did accomplish his work. Redemption has been accomplished. And when he went outside the gate and was crucified and died, the veil in the temple was torn apart from top to bottom. We have access to the altar by the grace of God, by what Christ did for us. So then, if Christ died for us outside the city, then we are encouraged to go after him, to follow after him. Verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Jesus was rejected by the Jews. He was cast out of the city. So why would they want to try to go back to the system that kicked out Jesus? That rejected Christ? Why would you want to return to a system which does not offer redemption? It doesn't offer salvation or atonement. What's the benefit of religion if it doesn't restore right relationship to your Creator? Only Jesus took our reproach on himself. He took our shame. He took our guilt, and he took our penalty. Romans 15:3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. By faith, we must also learn to bear the reproach of Christ. Just as Moses did in Hebrews 11:24-26, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Is that our attitude, church? Do we consider the reproach of Christ as greater reward than the fleeting pleasures and treasures this world has to offer? As believers, as Christians, we are made into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are to identify with Christ. We are to abide in him. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. John 14, verses 19 to 21 says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. To live for Jesus, to be like Jesus, to follow his word, his truth, is to mark yourself to be outside of the camp, to be an outsider to this world. You will be noticed. You will be marked out, and you will become a target. If the world hated Jesus, it will hate his followers. And we should be okay with that. Because verse 14, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We are looking forward to the realization of the promises of God, the celestial city, the new heavens and the new earth. The earth with all its treasures is passing away, but we will have an eternal reward. Hebrews 9:15, therefore he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You know, we might be ostracized from society. We might be ridiculed. People might make fun of you. They might not let you into the in crowd. But that's all right. Just like the apostles who were imprisoned and beaten for the sake of Christ, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. 1 Peter 4 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." In that name. We are called Christians. We are Christ's ambassadors. And if we are made to suffer for that name, what joy. Rejoice that you have been counted worthy to suffer for his name. Final point. What is our response when we go to Christ? Our response is to worship and offer sacrifices of praise. Verse 15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Fruit of lips. The phrase comes from Hosea 14:2. We are to give thanks with our lips, confess with our mouths, speak of his kindness, exalt and declare his goodness, sing songs of adoration, spiritual songs, spiritual hymns, ascribe the glory due to his name. And it's not a one-time thing. This is to be done continually. This is an ongoing pattern, a way of living, a way of true worship. Just as we are to let brotherly love continue, so too, verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." This is our worship. This is our spiritual worship. Doing good, sharing one another's burdens, meeting one another's needs. These are ways in which we demonstrate love for one another, and also love for God. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So Christians, we are the church, the bride of Christ. We must follow him. Remember your leaders and think of their faith, the outcomes of their lives, and imitate their faith. Don't be led astray. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are dependent on God's grace. We do not earn or merit salvation. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so let us identify with Christ, to go out and even to be rejected from the world as he was, to endure the reproach as he did, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let us then worship him wholeheartedly with words and actions. Let there be fruit from our lips that we present to our great God as our sacrifice of praise.
world hated Jesus. They kicked him outside the gates. And he died for you and for me. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Jesus did that for you and for me. And he says to come and follow him. And so we too must be willing and ready to take up our crosses and follow our leader. 1 John 3 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so let us go after Jesus with all our heart. Go to your master. Remember him, serve him. And soon one day we will be with him forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. For by your word you teach us. You exhort us and admonish us, rebuke us where we need it, inspire and encourage us. But you are there in your word.
And so as we remember our leaders, we remember those who you've sovereignly put in our lives to lead us along our road of faith. We remember the outcome of their life. Help us to imitate their faith. We look to you as our perfect leader and the example that you give us to follow. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to become leaders who will then be instrumental in leading others to you. So we pray all of this for your honor and your glory alone. In your name, amen.